Well, we're going to do a book study on the book of Jude. And as you can tell, if you've got your Bibles open there, it's going to be a long series. One whole chapter, 25 verses. And who knows how long that will take us, though. You know how that can go. But today, we're just going to look at verse 1. And we're really just going to consider one thing. Who wrote the book of Jude? Well, we kind of get the answer in verse 1. Let's look at Jude chapter 1. There's only one. Verse 1. He identifies himself right there. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Verse 2 is part of that sentence. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So Jude identifies himself as the writer of this epistle. And so we want to answer the question tonight, who is Jude? And as we will study and we will find out, he's very clearly identified. And Bible historians, Bible believers down through the ages have very clearly understood exactly who this was. And there really is, to those who believe the Bible, those who approach the Bible in what we would call a historical, grammatical context, we understand that Jude was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Now, I say that, and that is not a shock to many of you, especially if you grew up in a Bible-believing church or you've been part of a Bible-believing church for a while. It should not surprise you when I say that phrase, Jude was a half-brother of Jesus Christ. Because I'm inferring, and I'm saying, Jesus had brothers. Would it surprise you also to learn that Jesus had sisters? Again, if you grew up and you've been sitting under the Word, taught, again, in a literal, historical context, grammatical context, Bible-believing churches, you're like, okay, what's the problem? And really, there is no problem. But there are some doctrines out there, because of certain teachings, there are people, and there is a teaching out there, that claims that Jesus Christ had no brothers or sisters. And you would say, well, where did they get that? Do they get that from the Bible? And the answer is, they do not. Because the Bible very clearly tells us that Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters. In fact, let's just jump right in and look at those scriptures. We're going to go real quickly through each one of them because the Bible makes it very clear, as you see it, Jesus had brothers and sisters. First, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to go through these somewhat quickly. I believe there's 10 times. What we're going to do tonight is we're just going to look at the brothers aspect. Now, I mentioned to you that he had sisters. Some of these texts that we're going to look at will tell you that he had sisters. But the reason we're going to look at just the brothers is because Jude, the claim is that Jude was a brother of Jesus Christ. And in order to understand that, and the doctrine that's out there, we're going to look at just the instances primarily where it says that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, that's Jesus, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. So Jesus is talking, and it says his mothers and his brothers stood without, desiring to speak to him. Now turn to chapter 13, Matthew 13. And verse 55 and 56, they're talking about Jesus in this context. Matthew 13, verse 55 and 56. And they say, is not this the carpenter's son? Talking about Jesus. Joseph was a carpenter. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. And by the way, Judas, another word for Judas is the word Jude. And that's who wrote the book of Jude. And verse 56, his sisters, plural. So we know for a fact that Jesus had at least six siblings. With the sisters being plural, he may have had more than two, but he had at least two. So we have four brothers that are named and at least two sisters. So there was at least, Mary and Joseph had at least seven children, maybe even more. Verse 56, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Verse 57, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. What's he mean by that? He's referring, in this case, clearly to his siblings. Now turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And by the way, this is a repeat. This is the same thing that that Matthew was teaching. But we find Mark also mentions this same scenario, the first one. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Again, talking about Jesus. Mark 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended. So here again, we learn that Jesus' mother, Mary, and brother and sisters. And it even names his four brothers are with us. Now turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. So this is not recorded in the other Gospels, this instance, but it's another reference that he had brothers. John chapter 7. In fact, I'm going to be reading some things tonight from people that are trying to defend the fact that Jesus did not have brothers and sisters. And one of their reasons will make reference to this scenario if I get to it. John chapter 7, look at verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So verse 3, his brethren said, depart. Verse 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. And now jump down to verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So three times in chapter 7 here in this context, it mentions Jesus' brothers. Now turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And verse 14. Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So here, notice how many times the context of his brethren is with also including his mom, his mother. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Two more verses, this one and one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You see, this is not just a one-time reference, is it? You're seeing it's over and over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. Paul is now addressing the idea of marriage and defending the fact that a minister and someone serving the Lord has the ability to have a wife. And 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, he says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? So the brethren of the Lord is talking about Jesus' brothers, the one that were mentioned several times. Last reference is Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19. Galatians 1:19. Paul is now rehearsing some of his doings earlier around his conversion and his his walk with the Lord, his growing, his training. And in Galatians 1, verse 19, he says, "But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." So we have seen over and over again, the Bible says that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Now I read that, and most of you, probably every one of you, are like, okay, I get it. What's the problem? There is no problem. But because of a man-made doctrine, and this is a great opportunity for us to learn some things about the Scriptures. Charlie, this morning in our Sunday school, we looked at, he very bravely, we're going through the book of Hebrews, and we just got to Hebrews, we just finished Hebrews chapter 6. And if you know Hebrews chapter 6, that's one that some commentators will just kind of blow right by it. Because it's Hebrews chapter 6, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened," and blah, 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 "once they have, if they fall away from the truth, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance." And there are certain people out there that teach that Hebrews chapter 6 clearly tells you you can lose your salvation. It is a difficult passage of Scripture. God bless him for tackling it. And he did a very good job of it. And I think today he was like, "Whoo, we're finally done that. Moving on." But Hebrews chapter 6 is one of those difficult passages of Scripture. Peter even acknowledged when he was talking in his epistle about Paul. He even wrote, and he said this about Paul's writing. He said, of which some things are hard to be understood. So even Peter is acknowledging there are some Scripture passages which are hard to be understood. They're difficult passages, like Hebrews chapter 6, and there's other ones. But one of the rules of interpretation is that when, and Charlie brought this out, it's a big important rule this morning, is you always interpret the difficult passages in light of the simple passages. You know, for example, the salvation, the fact that you cannot lose your salvation is so clearly brought out in Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. And the plain sense of them, when you just read it, it clearly says, you know, when you are saved, he gives unto us eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Ephesians, that when we get saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's so many simple, easy to understand passages. And it's important that when we go to a difficult passage, that we analyze that in light of the simple passages. And that's exactly what he did. But there are some who will come up with a doctrine that does not fit in the Scriptures. And whenever you and I hear a Bible teaching, and we say, "Wait a minute, that doesn't sound right," we need to stand back and we need to say, is that really what the Bible's teaching? What this teacher is saying, is that really the proper interpretation? I want to tell you something, folks. Your spiritual life depends on who you give heed to and whose interpretation you accept. We need to be Bereans. You've heard me say that, right? Acts chapter 17. These were people that were nobler than the ones in Thessalonica. And the people in Thessalonica were great people. God blessed them, and they were a blessing to Paul. But when he went to Berea, those people were even nobler because they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. The great apostle Paul is preaching, and they said, basically, "Prove it. I want to see." And they looked in Scripture. So we need to do that. So, because of that, there's a denomination out there, and there's probably others too, but there's a very predominant teaching that does not come from the Scriptures that claims an astounding thing, that Mary was, in fact, you've probably heard her called, she was ever virgin. The Blessed Virgin Mary. She has been deemed to be eternally virgin. In fact, there's also a doctrine that goes with that that we talked about recently, the Immaculate Conception, not to be confused with the virgin birth of Jesus. But this teaching, both of these teachings say that Mary was without sin. By the way, in that thought that says Mary never had any children because she was always a virgin, shows a very misunderstood perspective of the physical relationship between a man and a woman, as if it was not holy, and it is. But this teaching is not found in scriptures. But if Mary was going to be ever virgin, then she could never have any children. And since there's a big church out there that teaches that Mary never had children, when I first heard about Jesus having brothers and sisters, I did not react like some of you did now. You're like, okay, I knew that. Some of us, when we heard that, we were very flummoxed. Look that word up. Wait a minute. What do you mean Jesus had brothers and sisters? You're talking about the Blessed Virgin Mary. Jesus never had brothers and sisters. Honestly, if you are taught and brought up in a denomination that teaches something contrary to Scripture, it's going to go against your grain. By the way, in fact, for anyone listening to this, it is so important that when you hear something that rubs you wrong, or something that you say, wait, that can't be true because you believe something all your life, it behooves you to be like the Bereans and search the Scriptures. Remember this, the nature of deception is that you don't realize it's happening to you. When people are deceived, they don't say, oh, I know I'm deceived. No, when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. And so when somebody believes a lie or a faulty interpretation of Scripture, and by the way, the ramifications of that are eternal. When somebody is claiming to preach, this is what the Bible says, you and I have to be very diligent to step back and say, is that really what the Bible says? Because that's how Satan uses. He twists the word. So let's talk about this whole idea. In order to have Mary as eternally virgin and the Blessed Virgin Mary without sin, they've created a doctrine which is not born in the Scriptures. You say, well, wait a minute. What about people in that church that read the Bible and read all those verses you and I just went over? How do the ministers of that church answer them? I'm glad you asked me that, because I'm going to share with you how they answer that. I have two or three sources in the next 10 minutes or so. First was a video that I came across from one religious leader, and he was answering how Jesus Christ could not have siblings. And I actually transcribed this. This took me about an hour or so. I'm going to just read to you some of the things he said, and we're going to break them down. He said this, and here's their big answer. Because you and I saw it, didn't we? He had brothers. He had sisters. Here's their answer. The word brother, this was from one source that I wrote down. I'll give you his name if I see it here. The word brother can mean different things to different people. Language is always evolving. You might say of a friend of yours, that's my bro. You're a brother to me, even if you're not related to the person. A brother from another mother, so to speak. In the Bible, we see reference to the brothers of Jesus, the brothers and sisters of Jesus. What does that mean? Well, and here's his answer. Good question, right? Good question. Here's his answer. Well, obviously, the Bible was written in English. Or the Bible wasn't written in English, it was written in Greek. The Greek word that is used here is adelphoi. That's where we get the word Philadelphia. Phileo and Delphos, which is the city of brotherly love. And that's the word. And he says this, get this, it is a very elastic word. it's elastic. So the word that's translated brother is elastic. It made me think of somebody that said one time, it depends on the meaning of what the meaning of the word is. You know? You got it, didn't you? You got it. It doesn't necessarily mean a blood brother or someone who shares the same mother or father. It can mean an uncle-nephew kind of a relationship or cousins. Now, this, folks, is huge. First of all, let's talk about the word Adelphia, okay? Brother, because it is a Greek word. He is correct. And it is translated in the Scriptures, brother. But there are always only two applications of it. First is a biological brother, half-brother, step-brother, brother. Second is spiritual brothers. You are my brother in Christ, and you are my sister in Christ. And that, those two are the only context in which the Greek are talking about. But this man is claiming something far different. Let me read on to you. Now remember what he said, that the Greek is very elastic. Okay. And he's now mentioned that when all those verses we just read, the Greek word is adelphoi. Okay, that's translated brother. And so he says this. In Genesis 14:14, Lot and Abram are described as adelphoi, yet Abram was Lot's uncle. Oh, interesting. Now I don't know if his understanding of the language being elastic is amazing, because he just stretched from Greek to Hebrew. And he's now quoting a Greek word in a Hebrew translation, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. But it's elastic. Wow, it sure is elastic. I mean, he just stretched it to a whole different language. You see, this man, what he's doing is, he's using the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And it was a legitimate translation. It is what the first century church used. The King James translators believed in the existence of the Septuagint. And that word literally means 70, because there were apparently 70 men that translated it. But I want you to understand something, folks. He is claiming that this word, when the word adelphoi is used in the Septuagint, he's now saying this could be brother or cousin or something like that. Let me read on. Lot and Abram are described as adelphoi, yet Abram was Lot's uncle. Now that's true if you're talking about the Septuagint, but it's not true about the Hebrew Scriptures. You see, in the Hebrew, or the, in the Greek, the translation, let me just read on because of time. What our church teaches is that Mary was a virgin, never had relations with a man either before she gave birth to Jesus or after she gave birth to Jesus. That would mean that Jesus had no other brothers or sisters through his mother Mary. So how do we explain these brothers and sisters in the Gospels? Well, most scholars, there's two possible interpretations. Most scholars of his church, he says, explain it. Most scholars who hold to this view say that they are cousins, or that they are children of Joseph through a previous marriage. And then he goes on. In fact, this is when he makes reference to that verse where his brothers and, you know, they thought he was mad. We won't go into that for time's sake. But let me read to you. I've got other things here, but for time's sake, here's another person from that same religion that also defends their interpretation that these brothers or sisters were just cousins. That's all it is. And listen to what this man says. He says, I've learned how to refute all the arguments used to attack Mary's perpetual virginity. But recently I was stumped by my former pastor by an argument I've never heard before. He said Mary definitely had other children besides Jesus, because the New Testament uses the Greek word for brother in Matthew 13. He said the Greek words for cousin or nephew could have been used instead if that was in fact a relationship. So here's this guy's former pastor who told him, listen, if the New Testament was talking about cousins, there's a completely different word that is in the Greek that they would have used, and they didn't use it. So this man goes on. This pastor is half right and half wrong. He's right about the fact that the Greek word for brothers, adelphoi, does mean sibling, and about the fact that Greek has precise words for cousin, nephew, and other close relations. So he's acknowledging that. He's also correct in pointing out that adelphos is the word used when there's a mention of Jesus' brother. He's wrong, though, to infer from that bit of grammatical truth that Mary had children other than Jesus, mainly because he's wrong in claiming that adelphos can only mean sibling in the New Testament. Now, did you get what he said? He is wrong to infer from that bit of grammatical truth. That got me. Because, you see, we believe in something called verbal plenary inspiration. That means verbal means word for word. Plenary means full. And he's downplaying it by calling it a bit of grammatical truth. Is that all the scriptures are? Now the challenge. Real quickly, let me read to you. In fact, I have, if you're interested in studying this out, you could spend another hour at least. I want to recommend to you, there's an article that's online. I've read so many things about this, and some of them are defending this idea that Mary never had any other children. But there's a great article that is sound theologically by a man named David Miller. And if you just Google this, the article title, Did Jesus Have Fleshly Half-Brothers? It is an excellent, like, two or three pages, and he goes into all the Greek, and I want to just quote briefly from that before we close. This man says, when we come to the New Testament, where the reference to the brothers of Jesus occur, there are only two possible meanings for adelphos, namely either physical brotherhood in the strict sense, or more generally, the spiritual brotherhood of the Israelites or Christians. A broadened meaning for adelphos, to refer to a cousin, does not exist in the New Testament. Real quickly, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4. And then there's going to be one more verse and we'll wrap it up. Just want you to see these important verses. Because this is where you have to be so careful. Who are you listening to? What are they telling you? What are they making claims about the scriptures? And what you and I need to do constantly, even with your pastor right here, you need to stand back and say, is that really what the Bible is saying? Remember what James said? Be not many masters, and the idea of that has the idea, emphasis of teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Anybody that stands before people and is saying, thus saith the Lord, is bearing a serious responsibility. So, look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. And then the next one's going to be in Matthew chapter 1, if you want to get your pages ready there. Colossians chapter 4. This is, by the way, this same Greek word is also used in Acts chapter 23. This is the Greek word that would be translated for a nephew. Colossians 4 and verse 10. Paul says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, now look at the next two words, sister's son to Barnabas. Now that, the two English words, sister's son, is one Greek word. And that's the word that all these writers would have used if instead of talking about Jesus' brothers, they were really his cousins. They would have used this word. Let me read to you Acts 23:16. That same word is used. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, there was a plot against the Apostle Paul, his nephew heard about it, and he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. So this Greek word is used, and it's the word for nephew or cousin. That's the word they would have used. Folks, somebody's pulling the wool over people's eyes. And it's because they have to defend a doctrine which is not borne out in the Scriptures. One last thing. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. And I hope you understand, I love the people that are part of this church. My heart breaks for them because they're being told a lie that cannot be founded on Scripture. People have to do incredible scriptural gymnastics to twist the Scriptures to fit their man-made doctrines. Now look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and, look at the next few words, knew her not till. Now the idea of knowing someone in the Scriptures is a picture of the physical relationship between a man and a woman. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived the son, and on and on and on. And this tells us very clearly that Joseph did not know Mary in a physical way until or till. Folks, that word clearly shows us that after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph were together and had other children. It is as plain as the night as night is from day. But they're arguing on absence. And you and I, whenever somebody builds a doctrine on what the Bible doesn't say, that's always dangerous. I'm going to close with this illustration. I handed this out recently because I love this one. This has to do with infant baptism. Now, it's kind of the same idea. Infant baptism is not taught directly in Scripture. But because there's no Scripture that addresses it per se, people talk based on what is not there. In fact, if you're familiar with that whole argument, infant baptism, one of the big things they use is the example of Lydia. And it tells us that Lydia was baptized and her household. And so from that, you get infant baptism. So I love this story. Somebody came to Charles Spurgeon one time and wanted to debate him on infant baptism. Spurgeon agreed, and the man said, "My first argument for infant baptism is Lydia. I suppose that Lydia had small children in the house at that time, and so that gives me ground for baptizing infants." Spurgeon said, "Not so. The truth is that Lydia and her husband really only had one daughter. She was grown and was married to a shoe cobbler that was working out of Thyatira. They had just recently moved back to Philippi and just opened a shoe store. They didn't have any children at the time, and they're living with Lydia in order to get their feet on the ground financially." And the other preacher said, "Where in the world did you get that?" Spurgeon said, "I supposed it, just like you supposed that she had infants in the house." Now, I love that because that communicates. You cannot build a doctrine on what the Bible doesn't say. Oh, be careful, dear ones, who you listen to. And there are some doctrines, folks, that are just not tenable. And when you read your Bible and you read it for what it says, heed it. Let's pray.